Revelation chapter number 12. We've been talking so far that the first, from chapters 4 through basically 10, were happening in chronological order. And it would be from God's vantage point, the tribulation period of time. The rapture takes place. Born again children of God we're raptured up to meet the Lord in the air, and then immediately begins Daniel's 70th week. As the time is now winding down for the world, and the nation of Israel is once again becomes the focus of the prophetic clock. It goes from pause to play, and things begin to happen. And the first thing we talked about is that the title up in heaven, there's a scene going on where the title deed of the earth is recaptured, or the Lamb of God takes the title deed of the earth. Because right now, who's the God of this world? It's the devil. And it's a delegated authority. When he offered Christ to, if he bowed to him, he could have all the kingdoms of the world. He wasn't offering him something that he couldn't deliver. God has allowed the devil to be, and he's called this the God of this world, even by Jesus himself. So, but we understand that's only temporary. Adam lost dominion over the planet, over the animals, over all creation when he and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden. Now the devil is running this world and ruining this world, but the Lord Jesus Christ is going to take back the title deed, and that's a seven sealed book in Revelation, and then one seal after another are open, and these are God's judgments upon the earth to judge the nations of men. Right now they think they're getting away with everything. There are many, like when the tower where Babel was constructed under the leadership of Nimrod, they all thought they were going to get by with that. They were going to build this temple, this tower, it reached up to heaven so that the world could not be destroyed again. And you know, God kind of, he could have destroyed that thing at any given time. Isn't it interesting though, with all that rebellion and all that sin and all that going on to the Tower of Babel, and they were so convinced and so arrogant, and I don't know what the dimensions of the base were, but I'm imagining it was a pretty unbelievable structure. They still had a lot of their pre-flood intelligence. They still had a lot of their pre-flood ingenuity. They still had a lot of their pre-flood strength. And the people before the flood, I believe, were much stronger physically than we are today. I believe they're bigger people, honestly. That's my personal, and there have been some archaeological discoveries of some pretty big thumbs and some pretty big, big toes and some pretty big, feet that you don't hear evolutionists talk about that are human thumbs, that are human feet, human bones, and that would be men anywhere from 8 to 11 feet tall, and quite a few of those discovered in different places. You say, well, why don't they talk about that? Because it goes against evolution. There's a narrative, you know, that we started out small and hunched over, you know, and then we kind of just evolved more erect and bigger and stronger, because people are taller today, right, than they were 100 years ago, and taller today in general. There was a time, I'm 5'9". And 1/8. And there was a time when that was, I'll take everything I can get. There was a time when that was pretty average. You know, now that's kind of short. And I'm just saying that I believe they were stronger, they were smarter, they still had a lot of that pre-flood DNA going through them that was a much better, physical DNA than what we have today. And so that tower was probably pretty impressive. And so that God let that thing get built. And then when they had it at its height and peak, they really thought they had something going, and God kind of laughed from his throne, Psalm chapter number 2, and destroyed that thing, and just like that, confused the languages or changed all the languages, and now all of a sudden you're working next to somebody talking the same language, and now all of a sudden you're that same, very same person, you're speaking one language and they're speaking another, and now the barrier is broken down where you got people you can't even talk to anymore, and that began the dispersion of the population as cultures began to exist from the Tower of Babel. Now what happens, this world thinks they got it together. They're so smart, they're so strong, they're so mighty, so organized. And I mean, they're shaking their hand at God, and we've destroyed God, we've destroyed the Bible, we've proven that evolution is true, we've demonstrated there's no such thing as a supernatural creator, the miracles of the Bible are myths and stories and fables and all of that, and religion is dead, and we finally are enlightening people to a point where we're really free now, free of absolutes, and free of moral restraints, and free of having to put ourselves under a fear of judgment. judgment after death, because we know when this life ends that we all just go to the grave and we become part of the cycle of life and it's essentially, you know, all there is. And they think they're so smart, but then when that first seal gets open, and then the second seal and the third seal and the fourth seal, all the way down to the seventh seal, which ushers in the seven trumpets, and then all of a sudden the seven vials or bowls. I mean, this world's going to be reminded there are no atheists in the tribulation. About midway through, about more than midway through, there are no atheists. They are out and out rebels. I'm talking because in the midway point of the tribulation, guess who surfaces? The Antichrist.
Right.
As the Antichrist. And we're going to talk about him in detail next week. But he's on the surface in the beginning of the tribulation, but he's not calling himself the false Christ. He's not calling himself the Antichrist.
Right.
He's not advertising himself as such. But by the time you get to the middle of the tribulation, to the last 3.5 years, which the Bible calls the Great Tribulation, the great day of God's wrath, that 3.5 period of time, is God pouring out his wrath without mixture, the Bible says. Well, now he commits the abomination of desolation in the temple, Daniel 9, sets himself up as God in the temple that he helped get built for the Jews, and he begins to perform supernatural acts. One of those is the beast dies and is resurrected. And all the world sees it. And so now the Antichrist is known as the Antichrist. There are supernatural things taking place that are demonic. These supernatural disasters that are happening are not just coincidental. They're of divine origin. We've had the two witnesses sent down from God that have been preaching. You know, perhaps Moses and Elijah. We have the 144,000 preaching machines, evangelists, missionaries, 12,000 from every tribe that have been circling the globe, giving out the gospel under the power of the Holy Spirit, similar to the day of Pentecost in power. Oh, there are no atheists. No atheists. That's why when we study next week the mark of the beast, everyone that takes that mark of the beast know they're taking the mark of the beast. They're not tricked into it. There's no fooling around. When we get to the midpoint of the tribulation, the devil's not fooling around anymore. No more deception.
Right.
I'm the devil. This is the Antichrist. This is the beast. You serve me or I kill you. You serve me or I kill your children. You serve me or I... and. Just unbelievable. I believe that the things that he's going to do is going to put Nero, would make Nero embarrassed. Would make Hitler embarrassed. He's full of hate and violence. We got to understand that we talked about this last week. The devil is full of lies and anger and violence, and he just has no sense of decency at all. We have to remember that there is not a centimeter of decency in the devil at all. And he's not in charge of hell. You understand the devil's defeated and he knows it. The only thing he's had control of has been this earth and this earthly system we have. And now he loses control. He's losing control of that and he knows it. He knows his days are numbered. And now God, the only thing that's different about today than in a tribulation is the restraining ministry of the Holy Spirit. Right now, the Holy Spirit of God is holding off a lot of that. He's not allowing the devil to do what all the devil wants to do. But during the tribulation, that ministry is going to be removed. I mean, the devil is going to have access at humanity like, you know, ask Job stuff. He's going to have access. That's why people that hear the gospel. Now, understand. There's clear teaching in the Bible. Person hears the gospel, rejects the gospel on this side of the tribulation. They're going to believe the lie on the other side of the tribulation. This is big business to God. So we're going to look at chapter 12, finish this up and get into 13. But the devil, the mark of the beast, people are going to know what it is. And they're going to know whose mark it is. The people that are still alive that won't get saved, the last 3.5 years of the tribulation, will have to be the most rebellious group of people to ever be on this planet. I think they're going to put the pre-flood people to shame. You got to remember now, the devil has quite a crew at the battle of Armageddon,
right.
The Valley of Megiddo. They're going there to fight Christ.
Right.
They're not going there just to go there. Hey, good to see you, pal. What have you been up to? I don't know. Why are we here? I don't know. Man, there's a bunch of us. What are all those buzzards flying around for? There's got to be millions of them. What are those vultures flying around for? There's got to be millions of them. What are all those eagles flying around for? Man, it's kind of creepy. What's going on around here? You kind of feel an eerie feeling? No, they're there. They're gathered there to battle with the Antichrist and the devil and the beast. You understand that? They are there as allies to fight against Christ, who is coming from heaven.
Glory.
If someone is coming from heaven to fight me, I lose. I already lose. Especially if I'm on a horse that doesn't fly. Because we're following. And we're on flying horses. And their horses may fly as fast as they run, but they're not flying. So number one, the enemy, the God has come, Jesus is coming from heaven, and he's riding horses a horse that flies. They're going to be on horses that are about ready to keel over from their long day's journey. You say, why are they so stupid? Because they're that rebellious. Now, Revelations 11, 12, and 13 are from the perspective of the devil, and 14 as well. So once we get to 11, 12, 13, and 14, we're not in chronological order. We're kind of backtracking a little bit, and then we're gonna, now we're in chronological order in these chapters, but we're going back a little bit, and then once we get back to 16, 15 and 16, things will get back to where we left off at the last trumpet that was blown. We've already talked about verse 1 and 2 of chapter 12, Israel's special favor. We've already talked about in Revelation 12, verse 3 and 5, Israel's satanic foe. I believe we touched on, but we'll just get into it tonight again a little bit. Israel's spiritual fight. Look at verse 6, if you would, please. Israel's spiritual fight. I want us to, first of all, notice the war in heaven. The war in heaven. Verse number 6, the war in heaven. And the woman fled, that's the nation of Israel, into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, that they should feed her 1,260 days. That would be 3.5 years if you do the math. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. And who is the dragon class? It is? Thank you. I thought someone was going to say Barney. It is the devil. It's the devil. And the dragon fought and his angels. So we have in heaven going on, that's the original Star Wars right up there. No joke intended. I mean, it's a Star Wars in the heavens. We got a battle of Michael the Archangel and other angels of high ranking authority doing battle with the devil. The devil is there, and his high power, high ranking, powerful demons are there. I mean, this, the most satanic of all forces, the devil himself, are up there, and we've got Michael the Archangel and some very powerful, high-ranking angels up in heaven, and they're doing battle. And now we look at verse number 8. And who says the Bible is boring, amen? Just have a little imagination and read this as it's written, and you can see this is an unbelievable event. And prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. This is talking about the devil and talking about his angels. They're doing battle because the devil wants to stay there. The devil doesn't want to come to the earth and be sentenced to the earth. Right now, I can't explain it theologically, but the Bible teaches he has access to heaven, and he accuses the brethren daily. We talked about that last week. I cannot theologically explain that to you any more than I can explain why the devil was created to begin with, and nor can anyone else. We can have theories and we can hypothesize, and maybe some of us are right. But I'll tell you, when we get to heaven, we'll understand. They said, well, why can't we understand it now? Because we don't have the capability. You understand there's so many truths that are beyond our ability. Explain to me the theory of relativity. Now, there might be one or two of you that can explain it. Can you explain the theory of relativity? Some of you probably could. Miss Stan probably could. No, you can't do that. She's a science person. We know it exists. You ever have someone to try? I remember the first time I tried to teach the Pythagorean theorem to kids. What is a Pythagorean theorem? Yeah, C squared equals A squared plus B squared. Try to explain that. Yeah, they're looking at me like you're looking at me. Isn't it possible for something to be true, but it be, when you try to explain it, just way above your head? So let's say God were to send Gabriel down here on a Wednesday night. I'm going to do a Bible study. I'm going to answer all your questions. And he were to try to explain to us why the devil was created to begin with if God knew the devil was going to become the devil. I believe he'd get 3 seconds into it and all of us are going to go, we're not going to be able to comprehend it. It doesn't mean it's not true. It means it's above our ability to comprehend. I mean, I could try to explain to you some rocket science. I won't get very far because I don't understand rocket science. It's going to be above our head. So you have to understand the things that God has put in the Bible is not all that God knows. It's what he wants us to know. And whatever is not in the Bible, we just stay away from those endless fables and questions that bring no edification. But we know the devil does not want to be limited to here. He probably spends very little time actually on the planet. Though he probably spends some. Probably very little. He's got bigger and better things to do to create trouble for us. But he gets kicked out of heaven. And he gets confined, literally, during the last 3.5 years of the tribulation. Why it's going to be such a horrible place? Because Satan himself is going to be on planet Earth. Can you imagine what it was like? Some of these cities in Europe, you know, hearing through the newspapers, radio, rumors about the Nazis coming their way in waves with their advanced tanks and advanced weapons and, you know, just thousands and thousands and thousands of soldiers that were trained more superior than any other soldiers in the world at the time. And they're coming to your city, your town, your village. Can you imagine what it was like when finally they pull in and they're here? They're here. And then the hopelessness that had to go through your body as you realize it's the end. They're here. It's one thing to hear about them and you know what they're capable of doing and you read it in the newspapers, you heard it on the radio and you've maybe just through letters even from others, you've heard rumor of what they're like, but now they're here and it's worse than you could have ever imagined. The cruelty of the Nazis, especially Hitler had a special force that were even more ruthless than the Gestapo's. That were just ruthless, ruthless, ruthless. At least some of the Gestapo's had some humanity to them. He had a special group of soldiers who wore a black uniform. They had no humanity. And you run into them, it was worse than you could imagine. The devil during the last 3.5 years is going to be here. And he is going to let this world know, I am here, I don't want to be here, and I don't like any of you. It's going to be horrible. But yet he's not in charge. So we continue on. And the great dragon, verse 9, was cast out. That old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world, he was cast out into the earth. And his angels were cast out with him. So now all of a sudden, for the first time ever, this earth now has not only the demons that have been here all this time, but now all of a sudden we've got the most powerful demons that this earth is really, they might have been here now and then, Satan might have sent. Because remember, the devil's not omnipresent. He can't be everywhere at once, only one place, one time. The demons are not omnipresent. They can only be in one place, one time. So now all the demons of hell are literally on the earth. The devil is on the earth with all the forces of hell that have been here this whole time. And I heard a loud voice, verse 10, saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. So he's no longer having access to heaven. He's no longer there. The demons of hell are no longer, they no longer have a presence there. They're gone. So you can imagine why there'd be rejoicing. Woo! He's gone from here. Verse 11. And they overcame him by the blood. So talking about the heavenly host, people that are in heaven, of the Lamb, and by the word of their testimony. And they loved not their lives unto the death. But look at verse number 12. Good for us, but bad for you. Therefore rejoice, O ye heavens. Good for us. Oh, and ye that dwell in them. But woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea. Good for us, bad for you. He's not here. I'll tell you where he is. He's there. For the devil has come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. There are two battles taking place in this passage, one in heaven and one on earth. And the purpose of the war is to cast Satan out of heaven. On the one side are the dreadful dragon and his demons, and on the other side are Michael and his angels. Now, Michael in the Bible is called an archangel. He is the only angel, by the way, that's classified like that. Now, maybe there are more. Maybe Gabriel was an archangel. He's never called that. Gabriel always seems to be a messenger, especially when it comes to a messianic message. That seems to be Gabriel, or maybe a prophetic message about the nation of Israel in respect to the Messiah. But Michael is the only angel that's called an archangel. And again, maybe the others are. Maybe there are more. We don't know. There's only one. There's only one Michael. He's one of a kind. He is a warrior angel. He is the highest ranking military angel in all of God's creation. That's why the Jehovah's Witnesses believe Jesus is Michael the archangel. Did you know that? They don't teach you that up front. But Jehovah's Witnesses believe that Michael the archangel and Jesus are one and the same person. Because how powerful they know Jesus was, you know, the pleasure and the power God had given to him, and also the ranking of Michael in the Bible. Michael is always seen in Scripture as a defender of God's people against satanic destruction. Would you hold your place here? Let's flip back to Daniel 10. Some interesting, show you a little bit about how this battle works. Daniel chapter number 10. You say, Pastor, do you believe that the demons of hell, you know, because remember the Bible says we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities and high places. You know, I believe that those, when we pray, and I believe when there are angels perhaps that are being used of God to help us out and do things for us, and the demons see that, they intercept it. And there's a war going on to keep, you know, to delay God's blessings on our lives, and even maybe to delay answered prayers, and even to delay God doing something. I can't explain why that all happens, but we're going to show you in the Scripture that it does. But they're running interference all the time. And so you come to Daniel 10, notice this in verse number 7. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision. For the men that were with me saw not the vision, but a great quaking fell upon them, so that they fled to hide themselves. Therefore, verse 8, I was left alone and saw this great vision. And there remained no strength in me, for my comeliness was turned in me into corruption, and I retained no strength. Yet heard I the voice of the words, and when I heard the voice of his words, then was I in a deep sleep on my face, and my face toward the ground. Verse number 10, and behold, an hand touched me, which set me upon my knees and upon the palms of my hands, and he said unto me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak unto thee, and stand upright, for unto thee am I now sent. And when he had spoken this word unto me, I stood trembling. Then said he unto me, Fear not, Daniel. Now, please get this now. For from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard. Now, this is important. Your God heard your prayers from day one. When you prayed your prayer, when you turned your heart to seek the Lord and to understand his ways, at that moment, your God, my son, heard your prayers. Now let's go on. And I am come for thy words. And he intended immediately that he was going to answer, and I am coming to give you the answer. Now look at verse 13. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia, some believe this is the devil himself, or at least a very high ranking powerful demon, withstood me 1 and 21 days. 3 weeks. Daniel, God heard your prayer 21 days ago. You were probably wondering, why isn't God coming through for me? What is going on? I've set my face to the Lord. I know, I believe He's heard me, but yet nothing has changed and nothing's going on. And then for these last 21 days, I begged the Lord, God, show me something. I want to understand your ways. I know you got something to teach me. And he said, Daniel, from the very beginning, God heard your words and he sent me, but I couldn't get there as quickly as I wanted to because I was obstructed for 3 weeks by the forces of hell. It's what he says here. Isn't that amazing? So probably the more powerful the prayer, the more powerful the battle between heaven and here. So I think there are just times we need to hold on, be patient. You think the devil's going to let God do a work in our lives without a fight? But lo, Michael. I mean, there's sometimes you know, there's somebody on the scene, you're like, I'm glad he's here. Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the king of Persia. Jump down to verse 19. And said, O man greatly beloved, fear not. Peace be unto thee. Be strong, yea, be strong. And when he had spoken unto me, I was strengthened and said, let my Lord speak, for thou hast strengthened me. Then said he, knowest thou wherefore I come unto thee? And now will I return to fight with the prince of Persia. I'm going back. He fought me coming down. He's going to fight me going back. And when I am gone forth, lo, the prince of Grecia shall come. But I will show thee that which is noted in the scripture of truth. And there is none that holdeth with me in these things, but Michael, your prince. Notice what he's called there. Michael, your prince. You know, Michael is viewed in scripture as a special angel assigned to protect God's people. He's your prince. Yeah, the devil can hurl things at you. And yes, there's some demonic powers, but good news that there's somebody fighting for you and on behalf of you. You don't see it. You don't know what's going on, but there's a lot more than meets the eye. In Jude 1:19, the Bible says, yet Michael the archangel, if we turn back to chapter 12 of Revelation, yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses. There was a time when Moses died on Mount Nebo that the devil wanted the body of Moses. He wanted the bones of Moses. Now, we don't know exactly what he was going to do with those bones. There are some that think, well, maybe the devil knew that Moses might be one of the two witnesses so that God would send in the latter days to preach and prophesy on the earth, and so that, I mean, Elijah was already gone, he missed him, and so if Moses indeed was going to be resurrected at some level to come back and to preach, if I can get his bones, then he can't ever come back to preach. Now, I don't know if that's true, the Bible doesn't indicate that, there are some that think that, there are others who believe perhaps that, well, if I can get his bones, I'll make sure that someone in the nation of Israel discovers those bones, and the same man that they ridiculed and hated and question all the time, now they'll worship him. And I'll get them to worship the bones of Moses. And Moses will become an idol. The very man that God used to write the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not have any graven images. His very bones will be an idol themselves. We don't know. But all we know is the devil was on the earth here. He very seldom comes on the earth. I don't believe. He's on the earth here, and he's going for the bones of Moses. God knows what he's up to. He doesn't just send anybody, does he? Who does he send?
Right.
Michael. Can you imagine what that would have been like? Yeah, Michael and the devil. Now, how powerful is the devil? We know how powerful Michael is. But notice the respect that Michael gives the devil when he's on the earth with him. The Bible says in Jude 1:9, yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation. He didn't speak on his own behalf. He didn't try to fight him in his own wisdom, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. 1 Thessalonians 4:16, something pretty interesting. I think that's interesting. For the Lord himself shall descend. This is talking about the rapture, right? What's going to happen after rapture? The saints of God are going from where to where? We're going from here to there. Now, nothing goes from there to here without a battle. You understand that? And please stay with this thought. This might be a little theology, but I believe it's scripturally all right. Nothing goes from here down to here without a battle. The devil's going to make sure of that. He does not want God's blessings upon anybody. Do you think he's going to want anything to come from here to there? So get this now. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of what? The archangel. Well, who is that? Michael.
Right.
What's he shouting? Maybe he's shouting, charge! Because he knows that the devil's going to be there maybe to try. This is a little bit of theology. Maybe I read too many books of imagination as a kid. I don't know. But he knows the saints of God are coming up to meet the Lord in the air. And we're going to be with him forever. And so the devil is going to oppose that. The forces of hell are going to oppose that. They're going to try to keep that from happening. And so Jesus is coming, of course, personally to come and get us. But he's got Michael with him. And he's going to be there to protect us on the way up. Now you say, is that going to happen for sure? I don't know. But there's a reason why the voice of the archangel is there. And with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Now, there's a war in heaven. And then there's a war on earth. We read that Revelation chapter 12. You know how bad it's going to be, that war on earth? Let me read Matthew 24. Matthew 24 is where the nation, Jesus is talking to the Jews about the second half of the tribulation. This is a tribulation, not just the Jews, but the second half of the tribulation. So when you therefore, verse Matthew 24, I'll just read this. I don't think this is in your notes, is it? I don't think I have it there. Let me just read it to you. When you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken by Daniel the prophet, that's in the middle of the tribulation, where the Antichrist reveals himself as such, sets up an image in the temple to be worshipped, wants to be worshipped. When he reveals himself, that's the abomination of desolation. Stand in the holy place. Whoso readeth, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. But pray, by the way, it's an exclamation point. But pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time. No, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should be no flesh saved, but for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. That's not a day and time when a person wants to be on planet Earth. Now, here's what's exciting, though, and I'm going to end it with this tonight. My time is up. I've got so much more in this chapter, but you've got some notes on that. In verse 17, we learn a little bit about Israel's saving faith. You know, at some point in time, God is going to, the nation of Israel as a whole, who was ever still alive, they're almost like all of them are going to get saved. It's going to be an unbelievable event. Amen. Revelation 12:17, and the dragon was wroth with the woman, that's Israel, and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Let me supplement this with the prophet Zechariah, who was a great tribulation prophet, talking about the tribulation, talking about the salvation of the nation of Israel. Zechariah chapter 12, verses 9 and 10. And it shall come to pass in that day, talking about what we're referring to here in Revelation 12, that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications. And they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. In other words, they're going to finally realize, you know, he was our Messiah. Stephen was right. Peter was right. Paul was right. The New Testament prophets were right. The Christians were right. We did kill our Messiah. He was here. He was born into our nation in Bethlehem. He lived and died and was crucified at our own hands by our own verdicts. And we did kill him. We're responsible for him. We've denied him. But he's been here. He died for us. He still loves us. They're going to, for the first time as a nation, repent and realize that they had indeed crucified their own Messiah. Zechariah 13:1. In that day, this day we talked about in Revelation 12, there shall be a fountain opened to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. I mean, it's going to be a revival of unproportion where the nation of Israel is going to come to God. Romans chapter 11, verses 25 and 27, Paul said this, "For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits," talking to Gentiles, who are thinking now all of a sudden they were superior to the Jews. There was a time when the Jews, Jewish Christians, were looking down on Gentiles. But now all of a sudden we've got Gentile Christians looking down on the nation of Israel, period. So Paul says this, "I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel, until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in." You say, what is the fullness of the Gentiles? That's the church age we're currently living in. Second Peter, God is not slack concerning usward, but is not slack as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. And in that same chapter, one day is with the Lord as what? 1,000 years? 1,000 years as one day? The fullness of the Gentiles is going to come to an end. The church age will be over. That's the fullness of the Gentiles, the church age. Until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in, and so all Israel shall be saved. Did you hear that? And so, do we believe in a literal interpretation of the Bible? Paul is saying, so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written. Where? In Zechariah. And he goes on to quote, "There shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away the ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away his sins." Their sins, rather. Isn't that amazing? What an exciting, exciting day and time we live in. You know, there probably was never a time in the history of the church. Hindsight's 2020, isn't it always? Hindsight's always 2020. I don't know that there's ever been a time in the history of the church where Christians had the privilege of understanding as much prophecy as we do today. I've read some books on prophecy written in the 1600s. They're like way off. They didn't know that. If you read some of Isaac Newton's, Sir Isaac Newton, he loved to study prophecy. He has a commentary on the book of Daniel. Now, some of the things he thinks is pretty interesting, but some of the stuff he has, he's just really way off, but he didn't know. You read some of these guys in the 1700s, they didn't. But, you know, things we have around us now just make so much more sense. So if we know this is really close ahead, that means, that brings reality. What you and I are doing matters. There is a God, He is real. Our prayers matter. Our witness matters. Our service, it matters. I mean, it's all real. He's alive. This is coming soon. And if that is real, then our service to the Lord now is real. And I'm saying is that what we're doing for God matters. And maybe has never mattered any more than it does now. Because perhaps we, and I'm not saying this is the case, I'm not a date setter. Perhaps we are living in a last generation of believers before the tribulation to give this world one more chance. That's why, teenagers, those tracts you handed out, you might be saving some people from going to the tribulation. Think about that. If the Lord comes next week and somebody gets a track and they get saved today, they're not in tribulation. They're 1 week away from the tribulation. But they got a track today or whenever. Those of you that led people to the Lord last week, if the Lord comes back in 2 months, they were 2 months away from the tribulation. But you gave them the gospel. Can you imagine, you know, you thinking about that, there are people that are going to get saved on the day of the rapture. Wouldn't that be amazing? You lead someone to the Lord, the voice of the archangel shouts, the trump of God is played, and you lead this person to the Lord, you're holding hands in prayer. Next thing you know, you're holding your hands in the air. From prayer to the air. And you begin to stare without a care because you're going up there. I'm going to end because I have no more rhymes. Teens are dismissed. Teens are dismissed. Father, thank you for our time here tonight. Oh, we love the Bible. Thank you for the Word of God. May we never, never be bored by truth. And it's exciting to study it. It's so exciting. It encourages our faith. It helps us to have greater confidence. And it's not that we don't believe. But I believe there are times we're like that father who said, I believe, but help thou mine unbelief. And so prophecy is a blessing to study. Because it really does help us to put on the right glasses to look at life through. We're all at all times living in view of eternity. And our service to the Lord always matters. It may not seem like it on this side. But how exciting it's going to be when we get to heaven for you to give us the grand privilege of being able to see with those glorified eyes all that you did through our lives that mattered for all eternity. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.